Hi, good morning, church. Good morning, my fellow siblings and friends. Welcome to the Sunday service of our Free Community Church. All right, for those who are joining us online on YouTube, right, it's been some time since we reminded this, right, to subscribe to our channel and by clicking our the bell icon and also liking our video. So for us on site, right, I'm really glad to see us starting to stream in. All right, so I'm going to do a short sharing, right, to get us, you know, prepared for our Sunday service. So it's been like 2 weeks or so since we are able to sing and to praise and worship by singing out on site. So really want to remind us, like, since we are in the season of, for Easter, and we are invited to live a resurrected life. Often in life, our day-to-day life, right, we are living, you know, different roles, playing different roles, meeting different obligations, and often our hearts are weighed down by fears and worries and all sorts of thoughts. So this morning, you know, I'd like to invite all of us to really take on our true identity as the children of God, as a resurrected people. Because each Sunday we are invited, you know, to have a foretaste, a reenactment, or to have a foretaste of what living a resurrected life means. To live our life in gratitude, living our life in praise and worship with all creation, seeing God's love shining through in and all creation. So, while we prepare this encounter with God today, I'd like to invite all of us who are willing and able, all right, to stand with me to respond to the call to worship. Come, walk in green pastures.
We follow the shepherd.
Come, lie down in green pastures.
We trust the shepherd.
Come, dine at the table of abundance.
We are fed by the shepherd.
Come, dwell in God's house.
We live in the shepherd's care.
Loving shepherd, you know our names. You care for us. When we face darkness and death, walk beside us. When we hunger for your love, fill us with your presence. When we are fearful, feed us at your table.
May we dwell in a house of goodness and mercy all the days of our lives. Amen.
For our congregation on site, to help us to encourage us to praise and worship God in a lively manner, to sing out loud together. Rain will be leading us in a time of worship. Let's join our voices together with the worship team.
Good morning, siblings in Christ. It's such a blessing to be able to gather here and to worship our God. So whether you're at home, or whether you are physically here, let us bring the whole of ourselves to worship.
We'll rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong. as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strength.
With your spirit. Come dwell in our hearts, Jesus. In Christ alone, our hope is found.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. And on that cross, as Jesus died, the Son of God was crucified. And every sin he did forgive, here in the death of Christ I lay. Be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope, in Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said me, source of hope in Christ alone. I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength.
Amen. For the congregation present here, please take your seats. Jörg will now lead us in the time of prayer.
Seth Adam Smith writes, "You cannot defeat darkness by running from it, nor can you conquer your inner demons by hiding them from the world. In order to defeat the darkness, you must bring it into the light." Will you pray with me? Jesus, we're an obsessive people. Lord, we're a people obsessed. You know us. You see inside our hearts. We shudder at the picture you may see there. Our inner demons come in many shapes and sizes. Obsessions like money, or food, or drugs, or sex, or power, or jealousy, or status, or fear. We give into them and let them control us. We let them cloud our better judgment, the values we proclaim we have, the love we feel for ourselves and others. We give the demons free rein because we're weak, or lazy, or we've given up on ourselves. Instead of constructive action, we give way to uncontrollable anger when we see injustice and have to pay the price. The darkness often tends to overwhelm us. But Lord, you brought the light into our lives, the light of hope that drives out any demons lurking in the shadows, the light of freedom that breaks the chains of our obsessions and helps us breathe again, the light of love that overcomes all fear, like you overcame fear and death in your resurrection, and helps us stand proud and tall. Jesus, we thank you for your light, your love, the freedom you bring. Freedom from fear. Freedom to fail. Freedom from chaos. Freedom to be. Please help us remember that we are no longer slave to our demons, victims to our obsessions. Because we have you, Lord, and nothing can separate us. Amen.
The congregation were gathered here. Let's stand and worship with Waymaker. Thank you.
worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, you're mending every heart. I worship you. I worship.
That is who you are. Good morning and welcome to FCC. I'm so excited, you know, to always be able to be here to share God's word with you. And today, we want to invite you to get onto menti.com, as we've always done. And for those of you who are new, we use menti.com as a way for us to interact. Now our sermons are basically built together. There'll be questions along the way, and I would love for your input, love for your thoughts, love for your experiences and insights as you share with us, okay? So if you go into menti.com, you can use the code 5500-6317, all right? Just type in 5500-6317, and we'll be on our way. And so, what does it mean for us to live a resurrected life in our time, right now? Is God's power still relevant and active in our world today? Today, we're going to delve into the story of the demon-possessed man who had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. And I wonder, as we read through this passage, what demons do you battle? And what could Jesus' resurrection power mean for you and me? So let me take you through this passage in Mark. Mark 5, verse 1 to 20. So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the burial caves in the tombs and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him and bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on a hillside nearby. "Send us into those pigs," the spirits begged. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. When the evil spirits came out of the man, entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there, fully clothed, perfectly sane. And they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs. And the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, "No, go home to your family. Tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been." So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed at what he told them. So, the setting of this story, right? While crossing the lake with his disciples, just before this, right, just before Jesus had landed at the Gerasenes, Jesus had just calmed a huge storm. And as they landed in the region of the Gerasenes, a demon-possessed man ran out to meet him. This is obviously a man who had been suffering terribly, someone who had lost his entire identity. He had no home, no family, no place in society. He's the ultimate outcast, not treated even as a human being, overcome by forces beyond his control. Can you picture him in your mind? He's naked, unpredictable, chained up but strong enough to break his chains, alone, living among the dead. Quite a scary person to be part of the welcome team, right? Imagine if you walked in this morning and someone came out screaming at you. But he's the one who rushes up to Jesus when Jesus steps out of the boat. He throws himself at Jesus' feet, bows down, and screams at the top of his lungs, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Remember, they are just getting off the boat after Jesus had calmed the storm, and the disciples had been quite freaked out, right, during the storm. And they're still wondering among themselves, who is that, that even the winds and the waves obey him? So that was the question that the disciples themselves had as they were stepping out of the boat, right? And they are immediately confronted by this deranged-looking man who is clearly screaming out Jesus' identity as the Son of the Most High God. It's weird, right? But out of all the characters in the Gospels who encounter Jesus, the ones who most reliably know who he is are not the religious leaders or even Jesus' own disciples. Even his own disciples go like, who is this? That even the waves and the wind obey him. The ones who most reliably know Jesus' identity are the demons. So my first question to you this morning is, why do you think it's significant that the demons clearly know who Jesus is? Of all people, right? Why do you think it's significant that the demons actually know who Jesus is? So strange if you think about it, right? I mean, like, Jesus' disciples were here with him all the time. And what about the religious leaders? I mean, they might have known, right? But it was demons who clearly knew who Jesus was. So why is that significant? Hey, so we have people who say, every evil shall bow to Jesus. Yes, and we see that, right? I mean, this man is, you know, disturbed. Yet, the first thing he does is to bow down. Demons have the most fear of Jesus and hence recognize him. Yes, absolutely, you can tell the fear, right? And later we'll talk a little bit about that. It shows how powerful Jesus is, that they recognize him immediately. Recognize God's power, absolutely, in him. So that Jesus can tell them to leave and Jesus has authority over them. Yes. Because that means it's true that Jesus is the Son of God. Yes. Because he has authority to chase them away. Confirm stem plus chop. Sorry, very Singaporean. Eh? They can see in the spirit realm, which is more real than the physical realm. Well, I think all the realms are very real, but absolutely, you know, perhaps they recognize in Jesus, right, in the spirit realm, that this is the Son of God. We fear evil, but evil fears us more. Absolutely, especially with Christ in us. Because knowing they are still not saved, they are part of the spiritual realm that can prove what we don't see. They met Jesus before. Well, maybe. Maybe. They know more than us, maybe. And God demonstrates authority over evil. So it's significant, right, that the demons are the ones who immediately go like, oh, that's Jesus, Son of the Most High God. You see, the demons not only recognize Jesus, they always recognize Jesus' authority. Always. You see in the Gospels, it always happens. And we are told that the demons, like some of you said, are afraid of Jesus. There's lots of fear. What about today? How do you understand demons? At what forms do you think they take today? Right? So this is another question for you. What do you think demons exist today? And what forms do you think they take? Right? I don't know what your experiences are. You know, I don't know if you know you think about it in many different ways, even as Yerk was praying. Right? The things that overcome us, overtake us in our lives. What forms do you think they take? Right? Yes, we have violence, yes. Addictions, oppression, inner demons, you mean? Yes, absolutely. Hate, very, very, very real, right? Self-doubt, yes, and they take all forms, yes. It's metaphorical, yes, sometimes very real too. Authoritarianism, yes. Depression, mental illness, lots, right? Discord, things that derail us, yes. Negative thoughts, jealousy, fear that consumes, yes. Trauma, absolutely. Obsessiveness, yes, ghosts, perhaps. Perhaps, yes. Self-reliance, maybe. Compulsions, yes. Many, many, right? If you think about it, I mean, what forms do you think they take? You know, there's this pastor called Nadia Boltz-Weber. I don't know if you've heard about her. She's a pastor of tattoos, very irreverent, very badass, right? Very cool. And she talked about how she struggled with how to think about demons. Until she remembered a time when her depression felt so much like a character in her life that it seemed appropriate to give it a name. And she called it Francis. So she called her depression Francis. You see, back then during Bible times, they didn't know much about epilepsy or mental illness, and they classified everything that they couldn't understand under demon possession. So, I'm not denying the possibility of demon possession, right? Nor am I diminishing the miraculous healing at all. Instead, when I asked you this question, I wanted to challenge us to think more broadly about Jesus' sovereignty over the powers that destroy human life in every way. Like Boltz-Weber explained, it doesn't as much matter what a demon is as much as what a demon does. So we know what it is by what it does. Demons are things that isolate us, that separate us, that cause us pain, that make us feel vulnerable and powerless and weak, be they depression, addiction, stereotypes, corrupt systems. Demons are the things that keep us from living the kinds of lives of connection and richness and freedom that God wants for us. From the moment that the demoniac first confronts Jesus, the whole episode invites us to consider what Jesus has to do with the forces that occupy and control us. How many people in our world suffer from addictions, compulsions, depression or anxiety? How many are haunted by a traumatic past or memories? How many are homeless or live below the poverty line because of social and economic forces that they cannot overcome, no matter how hard they struggle? Where do occupying armies still brutalize entire communities and hold them captive to fear? When Jesus asks the demons for its name, they reply, Legion, right? For we are many. You know, the name Legion, to the people then, at that time, would definitely bring to mind the Roman army. And while it's likely that we are meant to think that there are as many demons as soldiers in a legion, and there are about 6,000 soldiers in a legion, it's also possible that the story as a whole is meant to convey a confrontation between Jesus and the Roman Empire and the way that they were brutalizing, using their power to brutalize. Coincidentally, one of the legions stationed in Palestine had as its figurehead a boar like this. And more generally, a fertile sow was one of the ancient symbols of Rome. So while Jesus is confronting the powers of the demonic, he's also confronting imperial power in this story. So Mark is suggesting that one of the first and perhaps the most important step is to name the demons in our midst. By naming and identifying them, we begin to have power over them. We can see in our news the consequences when people are too afraid or unwilling to name evil. It is allowed to grow and become more powerful. There's something about naming our demons that somehow lessens some of their power over us. Perhaps when we're able to identify what has a hold over us, its grip loosens a little because we're finally able to confront our fears. And when we're able to confront what we fear most, perhaps that is the first step towards reclaiming our identities and our well-being. So let me ask you, what demons do you battle in your life? What demons do you battle in your life? And as you share, you know, I would say for some of us, it may be addictions, compulsions, depression or anxiety, things that have taken hold of us, making it hard for us to function well. Or maybe you love things or substances or people that are really destructive and harmful for you. On a milder level, some of us, we numb ourselves with all kinds of distractions, right? Social media, Netflix. We numb ourselves so that we don't have to sit with the difficult emotions like grief or anger or sadness. So what demons do you battle? My thoughts. Worthiness, OCD, yes. Homophobia, procrastination, temptations, abuse, emotions, porn addiction, a fat body. Or actually what we think about our own fat body, right? That's a demon in itself. Anger, anxiety and depression, financial precarity, negative voices from real people in our lives, capitalism, bad memories, bosses at work, anxiety, rage, depression, fear, depression, obsessive love, addiction to drugs and depression, anxiety and depression. Thank you so much for sharing that. We see a lot of that, right? There is anxiety, there's depression, there's addictions. And that's very real for many of us, even here. And so I want to pause here and talk a little about mental illness. I read about the demoniac cutting himself with sharp stones, and that reminded me of the self-harm behavior that we continue to see even in modern day, right? I know of people who self-harm, and I know that it's hard. It's hard, right? Even in the church, there's a lot of stigma and misunderstanding around mental illness and issues like suicide. And I'm talking about this today because the shame and the stigma associated with mental illness creates real barriers to getting treatment as people stay silent and they decide not to go for treatment because they fear being judged, they fear being rejected, or called names behind their backs by people that they care for. So I want to be clear about one thing, all right? Mental illness is not a sin, and it's definitely not due to sin. Mental illness is not due to sin. For too long, the church has interpreted mental illness as a result of sin or somehow associated it in some way. And today we know much more about the human brain. We know that our mental health has to do with the health of our physical brain. And mental illness, like things like depression, for example, is due to a complex web of causes, such as environmental, hereditary, experiential, and many other causes. And mental illness often makes it harder to be confident in God's love for us, because of the ways that it damages our self-esteem, and the ways that it plays games with our mind. And we may find it hard to understand or accept God's unconditional love. So I want to make it very clear that our sufferings related to mental illness are not punishments from God, and they are definitely not the fault of our own moral or spiritual failings. Right? Mental illness is just an illness. It is not because it's your fault. It's not because of a moral or spiritual failing. And also in the history of the church, suicide has sometimes been considered a sin. But if we have personally been through depression ourselves, or if you have watched a loved one suffer while battling depression, how can we feel anything but compassion for someone who might be feeling suicidal? How can we feel anything but compassion? Suicide is not a sin. And I want to be very clear about that. It is not a sin. having suicidal tendencies or feelings is not a moral failing. It is not a sin. God sees you just as Jesus saw the men living at the tombs, the burial caves. Jesus really saw him, all of him, and ministered to him because he is precious to God, because he is beloved. God looks at you with all the love and compassion that Jesus expressed in his many encounters with people in the Gospels. So if you are struggling with mental health issues in this season of your life, I want you to know that there is no shame in it at all. There's no shame in it at all. We stand with you, and as a community, we want you to know that you are not alone. You are God's beloved. No matter what you are going through in your life, in this season of your life, you are beloved. Period. Full stop. And we are here for you. Jesus comes to challenge and to cast out every power that prevents us from living fully and freely as human beings created in God's image. And he does it with so much compassion. Just as he did with the woman who had a flow of blood for many years, he raised up the dignity of this man who had been held captive by demons and sets him free. Jesus continues to have the power to set us free today, be they political, mental, or spiritual forces that seek to wreak havoc in our lives. So what would healing look like today? Can Jesus heal us and set us free? Yes. Will it be immediate healing like it was with the demoniac? Well, maybe. But often healing doesn't happen in the way we think. Sarah Griffith Lund is a United Church of Christ pastor. And she grew up with a father who suffered from bipolar disorder, and then later an older brother who did as well. And she said, faith is not an antidepressant. It cannot be swallowed in order to rewire our brains for happiness. Rather, faith allows us to accept the coexistence of God and suffering. We do not have to choose between the two realities, because if we did, God would have to go. There's no way we could deny the existence of suffering. I believe God exists in this messed up world, but in the moments of greatest pain, God is there to wipe away our tears. It may be that healing today is the strength to endure another day. It may be that healing is the courage to make difficult decisions based on love of those who struggle with addiction and other demons. Jesus looks at each person who is suffering and sees people who are beloved children of God, worthy of love, worthy of healing, worthy of community. And I believe that as a church, as the body of Christ, that's how we are called to see each other as well. That's what we are called to be, to help share each other's pain, to see each other's gifts, and to acknowledge the image of God that each one of us bears. And that means making room for the different and difficult stories that each of us brings, including the stories that sometimes are hard to talk about. Stories that mental illness, for example, is a part of. Here, we don't need to pretend not to be broken. We don't need to pretend to be satisfied with easy answers. And I don't have easy answers for you. But we do need to listen and pray for one another and remind one another that we don't need to be whole to be loved. We don't need to be whole to be loved. When we think about the Gerasene man, we think about someone who was completely isolated, who was out of control, alone, and in pain. And if being out of control and alone and in pain was what the demon wanted, then I think it makes complete sense that the demon feared Jesus. Because whenever Jesus healed people, he doesn't just cure people's diseases and cast out their demons and say, all done, very good, the end. Jesus is always after something a little more, something more than that. Because the healing is never accomplished fully until there's restoration to community. In Jesus' ministry, community is always a part of healing. The final step of healing is to end their isolation, to restore the person to their community. So if the effect of a demon is isolation, the cure is connection. Some of you may have watched the TED Talk titled, Everything You Think You Know About Addiction Is Wrong. And maybe you've seen it before, but British journalist Johan Hari discusses the available research into the underlying causes of addiction and concludes, quite brilliantly actually, that the opposite of addiction is not sobriety, it is human connection. His statement actually echoes a theme that many addiction specialists have talked about for years. That addiction is not about the pleasurable effects of substances, it's not really about that. It's actually about the user's inability to connect in healthy ways with other human beings. In other words, addiction is not a substance disorder, it is a social disorder. So demons are not kept at bay alone, but in the midst of community. We are part of the healing. In the story today, Jesus confronted the demons, and the demons knew they were defeated. And so in order to avoid destruction, they begged Jesus to let them enter a herd of pigs. And Jesus gave them permission, and the pigs rushed down the banks in the lake and were drowned. After the demons leave, the man is restored to his senses. Luke, and this story is described in Luke as well, Luke describes him as sitting at Jesus' feet, calm and clothed and in his right mind. And this is the posture of a disciple, sitting at Jesus' feet. When the people see him healed, they were fearful and they begged Jesus to leave their region. You know, this story is intriguing in many ways, but I'm most intrigued by the response of the townspeople. They see the demoniac clothed, in his right mind, healed, sitting at Jesus' feet, and their response is, they were afraid. So, you know there's a question in there, right? After seeing the healing of the demon-possessed man, why do you think the people were filled with fear and pleaded with Jesus to leave their region? Okay? I gave you a couple of multiple choices, right, just to help you along, but maybe there are other reasons as well that you might think of. Okay? One, they were afraid of the destruction Jesus might continue to bring to their economic livelihood. Okay? So you know that 2,000 pigs that rushed over the bank drowned? That was part of the people's livelihood, right? This was a Gentile region, right? They reared pigs. So when that happened, that was like a whole destruction of their economic livelihood, and they feared that if Jesus continued being there, doing all his stuff, it would be even worse, right? So there was fear there. Second, they were afraid of the uncertainty and upheaval that Jesus' power is capable of, because obviously this guy, he's not an ordinary person, and they had no idea what Jesus was going to do. Three, Jesus is a foreigner in Gentile land for the first time, and they're not sure where his power is from. Is his power from a good source, a bad source? I mean, we're not very sure, we don't really know what to make of him, right? So there are many, many things, right, that people are fearful of, right? And it might be four, I don't know, right? Which I didn't put there, but yeah, sometimes we don't know. But there may be many reasons. So let's look, unpack the reasons a little bit, right? So we see that a lot of people actually chose, they're afraid of the uncertainty and the upheaval Jesus' power is capable of. And that's a really interesting choice. And you know why we choose that, many of us? Because we identify with that. You may not be a pig rearer, right? But you definitely know what uncertainty is like. And you definitely know the fear of uncertainty. So, one, yes, the people there, they feared the fact that their economic livelihood had been destroyed by the loss of their 2,000 pigs, right? And then you add to that the fear of the unknown, something we all identify with. We can understand. We're frightened by things we don't understand and things that interrupt our predictable lives, even if it is for someone's good, right? It was for someone's good that Jesus healed that man who was isolated from community. They didn't know what else to do with him but to let him be shackled among the tombs. So even if it was for someone's good, when things interrupt our certain and more predictable lives, we become afraid. Where does this power come from? What if it turns against me? I mean, who is this Jesus? What does this power even want? Jesus is a foreigner here, an outsider. He comes for no apparent reason, as far as we know, or perhaps only for this reason, to encounter this man who was possessed by demons. He heals him, restores him to his senses and to his community. And in doing so, he isn't just threatening a way of life or economic well-being. He's threatening the very order of the universe. He demonstrates his power over the forces of evil, demonstrates that many of the assumptions that the inhabitants had, they can no longer take for granted. If even the demons obey him, what else might he be capable of? What other trouble might he stir up? And I think this story also challenges our assumptions and challenges us. Do we find it hard to believe that Jesus has the same power to heal and to set free today? You see, the Gerasenes, they beg Jesus to leave their region, and he makes preparations to do that as they have asked. The man who was healed begs to go along with him, but Jesus said, no, go home to your family. Tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. So let me ask you, why might a healed man be reluctant to go back to the community he terrorized? Maybe that's a hint, because he terrorized them. Right? But if you were put in his shoes, why might he be reluctant to go back to his own community? Now that he's healed, he's well. Why? Stigma, yeah. They might reject him, yeah. That guy, you know, that maybe he's not completely healed, maybe he's only momentary, maybe he's still crazy. No one will accept someone who has a past. Yes, sometimes, right? And we experience that ourselves. Sometimes our past haunts us. In the eyes of our society, in the eyes of our family, our loved ones. His family may not accept him, and that would be painful, right? Imagine if he went back and his family said, no, we're too afraid of you. Fear of relapse, yes. Retaliation, yes, because he caused a lot of trouble in his community, right? Including their livelihoods as well. So some people may not be very happy with him. No one will believe him, yes, right? This incredible story, right? It's crazy. Like, who will believe this man who was seen as the crazy one in the first place, right? Like, he's a different person now and wants to go forward, not back. Yeah, many of us feel that, right? Like, we're different now. Like, let me just go somewhere else, right? Let's not go back there. There might be a reenactment, fear, afraid that he'll be tortured, rejection. They may reject him. Yes, the fear of rejection is very real, right? They may not want him healed because they want to maintain status quo as the scapegoat. Wow, very good, right? That's what we often do, right? We like to put and project all our fears onto one person and go like, ah, he's the problem, she's the problem. She's the cause of all the problems and the evil in our area, right? And once that's taken away, we're like, oh dear, we have to look at ourselves. Maybe we are part of the problem, right? Things he will not be accepted. He had been an outcast, so very hard, right? He had been rejected. So much fear. He feared his pain. Past place, he'd have to be vulnerable again. Yes. So much vulnerability needed, right? So much courage, right, to live in that new identity, especially when he has been given a label, right? That crazy demon-possessed lunatic, right? How do you even begin to go back with a new identity? He might be terrorized this time round. He may have to restore, repay what he had previously destroyed. Absolutely. So much fear. And so you understand, right? If we put ourselves in his shoes, we can imagine how unbelievably difficult it would have been for the person to return to his hometown where he was so well-known. Well-known not for good things, right? But notorious for being the insane one, the demon-possessed one who was so crazy he had to be isolated from the rest of his community. The one whose healing cost the townspeople their living. It would have been so much easier for him to start a new life elsewhere when no one knew him. Right? We understand that. But Jesus asked this of him because he knew it was an important part of the healing process for the man to return to his community and to start speaking to others about his healing. It would take tremendous courage, but it would make such a difference to him and to the community who knew him and what he was like before, and thus could testify to the power of his transformation and healing, right? These people, they knew what he was like before. They knew how extreme, how difficult, how challenging the circumstances were like before. And so, they were the ones who would be able to see it, to testify to the power of his transformation and healing. So we are told that difficult as it is, the man obeyed what Jesus commanded him, and he started off to visit the 10 towns of that region. So he actually really went out and he went to share. And he began to proclaim the great things that Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them. We know the impact that he had on his community and the neighboring towns was very great. Because in Mark 6, which is the next chapter after this story, we read that the next time that Jesus steps out of a boat in Gerasene, the people recognize him immediately. He's like some celebrity, right? And he ran throughout the whole region, bringing the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was, begging him to let them touch even the fringe of his robe. The man who was healed had changed the minds of the people of Gerasene by the telling of his story and the witness of his life, courageously, vulnerably. And many others were healed because of him. Many others were healed because of him. What about you? If you have experienced what it means to be healed and set free in your own way, will you go out with courage and tell your friends and loved ones what God has done for you? Will you witness to Jesus' resurrection power so that others may be healed and set free too? Will you join me in a word of prayer? Jesus, healer of mind and body, we sometimes suffer at the hands of physical, mental, and spiritual ailments. Quiet our minds, still our hearts, and empower our bodies so that we may be whole and healed. Help us know the power of your resurrection in a real way today. Set us free and help us have the courage to tell others what you have done for us. Amen.
Please join us for time of communion. Those of you who are online, it will be a good time to get hold of your elements and whatever you might use to represent the wine and the bread. We gather each Sunday at this table even though at this time we may not all be physically together. The table of God's feast transcends time and space because God's love transcends all boundaries. So this table recognizes no boundaries. Here at FCC, we celebrate an open table. This means that you do not have to meet any criteria. You do not have to be a member of FCC. You do not have to be baptized. You only need to recognize that God's grace is sufficient. Good Shepherd, we take your care for granted. In the midst of your many blessings, we complain of not having enough. In the presence of danger, we fail to trust your abiding love. When you set a table before us, we turn aside from you. Call us back into your fold and help us trust your caring presence and provision, that our actions may proclaim your truth. Together,
surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. God forgives our failures and calls us back into the flock.
Loving God, our good shepherd, you are the sheep. We are the sheep of your pasture. You know us by name.
We offer grateful thanks for your loving care. Open our hearts and minds to the guiding of your Spirit in our lives. Lead us in right paths that we may serve you in truth and action. Amen.
God prepares the table for us, offering us a feast of abundant love. Our cups overflow with the bounty of grace, for our shepherd knows us as no one else can. Restoring our souls, healing our brokenness, nourishing us with bread and cup for the life of ministry. We remember how Jesus, our shepherd, took bread and after giving thanks, broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Would the stewards come forward to distribute elements? Because of safety regulations, please not reach out to take the elements yourself. The stewards will pass them to you. We will partake of the elements together as one body, so when you received it, please hold on to it. come to the table and feast with the shepherd. Let us partake of these communion elements together with thanksgiving. May I invite you to stand and join in the prayer of communion? Together.
God of love, you abide with us. Your loving presence stills us. You provide us with all that we need in abundance. Help us love one another in truth and action. Help us give of ourselves to those in need. Help us care for others the way our shepherd cares for us. May our lives reflect our wholehearted trust in our shepherd's everlasting love and care. Amen.
Please be seated. You may help us as you leave after service. Thank you.
Welcome everyone, welcome once again to our Sunday service at Free Community Church, where Free stands for First Realize Everyone's Equal. Alright, so FCC is an inclusive church. You're welcome regardless of your theological background, religion, gender identity, sexual orientation, economic status, education levels, all sorts of labels the world puts on you, alright? Here, you're welcome as children of God, and welcome. We welcome you into our community. My name is Jimmy and I'm our service leader for today. So before we go into giving, there are two little short announcements that is pertaining to welcoming our newcomers. So if you are new to our church, first time joining us online or in church on site, all right, really welcome you. I'm really happy you're here. To help us to know you and serve you better, please scan the QR code at the front of our door. Usually there's one with a pink welcome message, or you can go to fcc.la/fccwelcome. That's fcc.la/fccwelcome. And our pastors or our church staff will actually connect with you. And for today, because for every every last Sunday of a month, we actually have newcomers meeting. So for today, after the service, we will have a small little welcome for our newcomers. All right. If one important announcement that's related to that, to our services on site, would be we are starting to pilot once a month to have a live worship in church. And so next week, right, on the first Sunday of every month, that is. So for next week, we will be having a live worship session. And so, like, I've heard like people are very feeling excited and they want to come and join. So if you'd like to attend the upcoming Sunday service in person, please register at the following link. All right, that will be fcc.la/attendfcc. That's fcc.la/attendfcc. All right, because the seats are allocated on a first come first served basis, and we are limited to a capacity of 50 on site. If we are really reach our capacity of 50, and you are not registered with us, we are left with no choice but to have to turn people away. So do remember that, and so we really look forward to having our live service, our live worship together next week. So for the next part, we actually move on to worshiping God through our offering. Now you can give for a year now. We have started giving through giving out a QR code. So if you're in front of your screen or you're sitting on site, you may want to whip up your phone, all right? And to give to the church general fund, okay, you can scan the QR code there on the left to the building fund that pays off the mortgage of the church that is on the left, all right? We also encourage people to give standing orders through their regular giving by creating a standing orders in their bank app. You can also give through other means, such as your credit card, by visiting freecomchurch.gov.asia. So to allow some time to prepare for our giving. And for those who are giving on site, right, if you are dropping cash or checked, all right, at the end of the prayer offering and thanksgiving, I will be inviting the stewards to come forward to receive your offering. So would you join me for a time of prayer of thanksgiving? God, you are a liberator of lives. You are a giver of lives. We lift up our offerings into your hands. Grant peace, hope, and joy in the lives of these people, God, your children. Nothing enough, we can never give enough to you compared to the love that you have given to us, except for living our whole lives, giving all of ourselves as a living sacrifice to you by loving one another, by caring for the world. So God, help us to live out this life of love, to honor and praise you. Thank you, God, for this resurrected life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May I invite the stewards to come forward to receive the offering? Thank you. So for the next part, we'll have a short announcement. For those who are wanting to give cash on site, you may just raise up your hands and the stewards will come to you. We have a short announcement today. That's on our TMART project. All right, and so this is actually submitted by announcement by the TMART team, a part of our Dirty Hands ministry. All right, so FCC periodically donates food to T Project. That's for the shelter for residents and transgender elderly. It's actually an initiative, a community service that started by transgender activist Jun, who's our close friend of our church. And so many transgender individuals in the community actually experience stigma. They may have been kicked out of their homes or lose their job in the process. All right, so they have limited work opportunities or legal protection. And we are actually working very closely with June, all right, to work with a shelter that temporarily holds up to 8 homeless persons, transgender persons at any one time. And so they actually need to have some assistance in terms of the items to help them live at the shelter. All right, we are encouraging everyone to participate, no matter how small your donation will be, so each person can develop a tangible connection with the T Project. We are also inviting volunteers who have not visited the shelter before to join in to deliver the items. So for more information to sign up for the purchase of food items, please visit fcc.la/fcc-mart. That will be fcc.la/T-MART. Or you can scan the QR code to find out more. All right. If you even want more information, then you can actually reach out to the members of the church or to the pastors. So we seek your generous donation and to join us in volunteering to deliver the food items to the tea shelter. All right. So next, we'll invite Miak to come and give us the benediction.
May I invite the congregation to stand as you're willing and able? Followers of the resurrected Christ, you are people of resurrection. The power of resurrection that flows from God through us is to say no to the forces of evil that continue to plague our world. The demons of possession, the demons that possess us, of addiction, oppression, violence. Though all these things that separate us from one another, resurrection says no. So as you step out of this community, may you become a beacon of hope and love and light to bring resurrection to the dead places, to bring resurrection to those living among the dead, those struggling, be it under political, social, or psychological demons. May we go out with the power of God with us, now and always. Amen. Thank you for joining us today, whether you are joining us online or on site, and we look forward to seeing you again next week.